The Heidelberg lesson, as we have a summary here of the sixth commandment, which we heard again this morning as we often read from the Ten Commandments. Of course, the sixth is that we not murder, you shall not murder, and clearly not a commandment that means no death whatsoever, no execution or whatnot. There's warfare in the Old Testament, and there are courts of law that may execute the wicked and so forth. We saw this morning from Deuteronomy, as we continue through that book of Moses, some of the things that the sixth commandment had to teach to the children of Israel. This evening we'll look to 1 John in just a moment, but let's see the summary of that commandment. You shall not murder, the sixth commandment here in Lord's Day 40. Question answer 105. The question, what does God require in the sixth commandment? That I do not revile, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor, either in thought, word, or gesture, much less in deed, whether by myself or by another, but lay aside all desire of revenge. Moreover, that I do not harm myself, nor willfully run into any danger. Wherefore also, to restrain murder, the magistrate is armed with the sword. And number 106, does this commandment speak only of killing? No, but in forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors its very root, namely envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that in his sight all these are hidden murder. And 107, but is this all that is required, that we do not kill our neighbor? No, for in condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God requires us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and kindness toward him, and to prevent his hurt as much as possible, also to do good even unto our enemies. And we'll turn now to the Word of God in 1 John, as I mentioned before, 1 John 3 this evening. Haters, as you read there in the sermon title, haters are murderers with Cain. I didn't make that up. Yeah, it's a paraphrase, yes, of what John says here, but that's right out of this portion of Scripture. As the Apostle John has us consider, in some sense, the sixth commandment, that we are, according to God's holy will for our lives, not merely called to avoid murder or any form of unlawful killing, but that we love our neighbors as we do ourselves, that we look to do them good, that we protect the innocent, that we serve in action those who have any need. That would be the fuller meaning of the sixth commandment. And so as we turn here to 1 John chapter 3, we'll read verses 11 through 24. Considering, as our sermon title says, haters are murderers with Cain. Of course, John goes on to say some other very important things here for the Christian life and what God's will is for our, especially our love for one another in the body of Christ. This is the Word of God, his living and infallible Word. Let's give our attention to it now, starting in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, How does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So far God's word from 1 John 3. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding and to our spiritual nourishment. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, this morning we heard quite a bit from the Old Testament about the sixth commandment, as I mentioned, the way that courts were to handle accusations with multiple witnesses, ideally, the way that courts were to punish those who were false witnesses, the way that Israel's military, their army, was to grant release to certain men out of compassion, right? You remember this morning how God in his word, he doesn't just say, you shall not murder. He goes on to say, well, beyond that, speaking more positively, what should you do to those who are made in the image of God? Shouldn't murder them, right? Shouldn't be unlawful killing. But what do we do to those made in God's image? God's word showed us in various ways. Of course, we could have looked at many others, but it showed us how God's will is that we do good to our neighbors and that we show them mercy and compassion, even in action. And we ended this morning especially by looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan and how God's law of love ultimately does tell us to love our enemies, even to serve them, as the Good Samaritan did. That's God's will for us, friends. It's a very hard teaching indeed, but it should be for all of us in Christ. It should be no problem for us to understand, as he teaches so often of that duty for us to bless those who curse us, to pray for those who attack, to turn one cheek when we're struck on the other. Jesus has much to say about avoiding violence and hatred and anger and anything that might curse or disrespect somebody made in the image of God. All of these things really are more fully the meaning of the sixth commandment. You see this in our catechism this evening. There's almost in the catechism this sort of, reluctance to move off this question. The catechism almost repeats the question a couple of times. Isn't the sixth commandment really about murder? Isn't it really about taking someone's life? It's both in question 106 and 107. If you're sleepy like I am this Lord's Day evening, you may have missed that. So let me just point it out again. Does this commandment speak only of killing? And of course the answer is no. And then question 107. But is this all that is required, that we do not kill? No, we already said no. Let's say no again. The catechism's trying to ingrain in us, while we would be so quick to excuse ourselves because we never killed somebody. At least I don't think any of you have, at least not physically. Never committed murder, probably. Otherwise, you'd be behind bars, probably for much of your life. But we would excuse ourselves and say, oh, we got that one under wraps. No, Jesus says in Matthew 5, you don't. Because if you've ever been angry with your brother or sister, or anyone made in God's image, really, and you've said some disrespectful, hateful thing to them, you're guilty of hellfire. That's the weight of God's law, isn't it? And that's what Jesus teaches us there in the Sermon on the Mount, as he does so many other times. We are, in so many ways, guilty of breaking the sixth commandment, even if we have not committed murder. And so the Apostle John this evening has us even take it a little bit further. He doesn't have a lot to say about loving your enemies. I gave some attention to that this morning. It's important, but I'm not going to rehash all of that from the parable of the Good Samaritan or anywhere else. What's more at the core of this passage this evening is the Apostle John wanting people in the church to avoid killing one another. You say, wait a minute, we don't kill one another, do we? Well, not physically, hopefully not, God forbid, but we do. We devour one another, Paul says in Galatians 5. We consume one another in our anger. And we may not do it in a physical way, but then again, maybe we do. Maybe at times things do come out, and it is very much a public sort of issue where you see people disrespecting one another who are part of the same body of Christ. And that's why the Apostle John says, hey, you Christians, don't hate one another. Oh, that we were, as we sang earlier this morning in, I think, one of the hymns, oh, that we were in that day when we would love as we really ought to love, when we would know as we truly ought to know. We're far from that in this world. We go about with many sins, with so much pride and selfishness, that we oftentimes do break the sixth commandment and murder. If not with our hands, we do it with our hearts. And so John would have even us Christians in the church understand we can fall into sin and murder one another, hate one another. Or at the very least, which he says in this very passage, fail to love as we should and neglect one another. This too is a breach of the sixth commandment. And so, friends, with that introduction, let's turn to God's word and try to get a handle of this first point from our text this evening. First of all, the world may hate us Christians, but we cannot hate one another. We cannot hate one another and so become murderers like Cain. We cannot become murderers like Cain. And before all of you would say, oh, I would never do what Cain did, right? He kills his own brother. He goes out into the field and he murders Abel, right? He kills him there. Because as the text says this evening, why did Cain do this? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. You know the story. Abel offered sacrifices that were acceptable to God through faith. Likely through faith, the only kind of real saving faith there is, right? Faith in the promised seed of the woman, the coming Messiah, the Savior of sinners. Abel offers those living or animal sacrifices to the Lord, while Cain brings the fruit of his crops. His works were evil, and he despised his brother Abel. He was jealous of him. And instead of repenting and truly bringing acceptable worship to God, what did Cain do? He just goes out and kills the righteous one, the one who's a true covenant child rather than an apostate covenant breaker. Cain shows his murder, in his murder of Abel, he shows that he's false. He takes the side of the devil. Remember what God says to Adam and Eve, or actually what he says to the serpent himself. He says, I'll put enmity between you and your seed and the woman and her seed. And so there's this great divide between the righteous and the wicked. And we might think, that's just good people and bad people. Well, it's more than that. It's a spiritual division. Everybody's in one camp or the other. There's the seed of the woman, the covenant people, and there's the seed of the devil. Those who oppose God, who are against his word, who will not repent, who will not put faith in Christ, and they stand opposed to the gospel as well, just like Cain did. And what does John say? You're not to be like him, like Cain, who's among the covenant people. He's born into the covenant family, isn't he? He's a child of Adam. Adam and Eve who received the promise of God, the gospel promise of the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the devil. Cain's in that family. And yet he commits murder. And John says, don't be so confident, you Christian people, that you think that just because you're in a covenant family, you can't be guilty of doing something so hateful that you actually end up proving your falsehood and your apostasy, just like Cain did. Notice, this is what we've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one. Yes, born in the covenant family, but he's of the devil. At least we know that after the fact, don't we? He's of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we can hate them back. It doesn't say that. I just want to make a little point here that we don't get our minds so fixed on what John's teaching us about the covenant community that we don't understand there is obviously for a Christian the ethic of love even of our enemies. John doesn't say here, the world hates us, but we hate them in return, right? Tit for tat. No. His message isn't especially the love of enemy, but that would be implicit throughout the Word of God. But really what's more at the heart of John's teaching here is, the world hates us, but we're not to hate one another. If we are in Christ, we're not to be false like Cain was. We're to love one another. We're not to commit murder. And we'd say, well, surely we're not going to commit murder. John says, wait, don't go too fast. When you have hatred in your heart, the Lord Jesus says, when you curse your neighbor or your brother or sister in the body of Christ, that's hate. And it's not of God. It's of the devil. So friends, the obvious lesson from God's word this evening in the first place, maybe nobody sees you commit murder with your hands against anybody in the body of Christ in this church or in some other church or in another family of believers somewhere else in the world, right? Maybe none of us know about those things. God won't be fooled. He knows our hearts. He knows those of you, all of us probably at any number of times in our life, where we're harboring bitterness and hatred in our hearts toward other brothers and sisters, even in the body of Christ. God won't be fooled. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows the darkness that remains there. We're to acknowledge it even this evening before the face of God and repent of it, friends. It must be rooted out because that hatred, that bitterness, that resentment, it doesn't just eat up your soul and corrupt your relationships in the body of Christ. It does that. But at rock bottom, what we want to say of it is it's of the devil, and you must repent of it. Because as John says, a Christian can't do that. That's the real point here, first of all. We cannot hate one another and become murderers like Cain. And when you read that word, cannot, in that first point, we cannot hate one another. Is Pastor talking about some sort of metaphysical inability where it's impossible for Christians to hate one another? No. We do at times, right? We do at times fall into sin and do hateful things. But what John's saying is we cannot really hate one another if we're truly belonging to Christ and part of the family of God purchased with Christ's blood. We don't only love God, we love the brothers. And John makes that point in his gospel, as he does in all of his letters. If you say you love God, but you're not loving the saints, you're a liar. It's that simple. It's not rocket science. You can't say you love God and hate those for whom his son has died. It's impossible. Now, we fail in many ways. We insult one another. We may show disrespect to one another. There may be times when you go through a rough patch with another brother or sister in the body. You have a very serious disagreement. There's a falling out of some sort. But don't let bitterness and hate and anger eat away, because that bitter root, it will conceive and give birth to sin, and that sin will lead to death, says James, right? Root it out, friends. My brothers and sisters, we all know when there are those sorts of broken relationships in the body of Christ. And we might say, oh, it's not hate. I don't really hate so-and-so. We just don't get along. Oh, watch out. You find such subtle ways of excusing hatefulness, bitterness. It doesn't matter if it's in this body of Christ or with saints of any other church of our Lord Jesus. We have to root out that bitterness and that hate, that resentment, all of those things which are, as our catechism says, the root of murder. They may never, right, materialize in physical murder of anyone, but that's beside the point. It's of the devil. We must repent of it. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. That's what John says here. That's what the Word of God says to us. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We can't maintain hatred of anyone. Anyone. if we are those who belong to Christ Jesus. Let us repent then of anything that is even remotely related to murder. And if that's too strong a word for you, try hate. Let us weed out anything that has anything to do with hate or bitterness, resentment, anger, our catechism says. That too is the root of murder. And we'd say, well, and I've said this, I've excused my own anger at times by saying this, hopefully not twisting the word of God, but in all honesty, it's right there in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, right? He says, be angry and do not sin. And so all of us will say, okay, that gives me license to be angry. And I'll just go around quoting Ephesians and being angry at the world, but I won't sin. Really? Do you manage to do that? I don't. Even if I quote that passage and mean my darndest to be angry and call it righteous, and I might have good reason to be angry. It might very well be righteous indignation this much, right? But what's the rest of it? The rest of it is ugliness, hatefulness, disrespectful, hurtfulness. That's what we do when we're angry. And that's why, friends, we shouldn't even be remiss this evening in passing over that point of our catechism that anger also is part of this. John doesn't tell us exactly what he means by hatred, does he? He says, well, okay, you may not commit physical murder, but if you're hating one another, you're a murderer. And so we then think, okay, well, let's try to parse the word murder. What's that? Or hatred, rather. We try to figure out what does John have in mind with that word hatred. And I've been talking about what's in your heart, things that nobody else may know so far this evening. That's what I've been talking about. God knows it. You can't fool him, but you know it as well. You know the things that are in your own heart that you must repent of. But in biblical language, there's not a lot of attention given to feelings. There are feelings, right? There are feelings, and they matter. It's why Peter and James, John and Paul, all of them, they talk about the heart. They talk about sincerity, right? Those things have to do with feelings. So we're not saying feelings don't matter, but in the broad scope of Scripture, when God's talking about loving and hating, you know what he's most immediately talking about? Not the only thing, but what is directly at issue in most of these passages? Action. Feelings have very much to do with it. They are at the root of it, right? But John goes on to say in this very passage, he goes on to talk about actions. And that's what we want to think about secondly. So, second point. We break the sixth commandment not only by hatred of others, but also by failing to love one another in action. We break the sixth commandment not only by hatred of other people, but also by failing to love one another in action. And I might even go further to say, hate itself may be demonstrated in actions or in inaction. Does that make sense? That's what John's talking about. Because as he goes on in this passage in verse 16, he's talking about hatefulness and murder in the verses that come before. But then he immediately starts talking about Christians who say, I don't murder and I don't hate. I'm a church-going Christian. I'm a Bible-believing child of God. I've been reborn. I don't do those sorts of things. I attend church diligently. I show I love my brothers and sisters by fellowshipping with them so often. There's no hate here. But John would say, wait a minute. Let's go a step further. Notice verse 16 and 17. By this we know love. We'll talk about feelings and we'll talk about what we say with our mouths. We're good at talk, but notice what John says. Here's how you know love and vice versa, right? Here's how you know hate. Notice verse 16. By this we know love, that he, speaking of Christ, he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? You see what the Apostle John's doing here, friends? He moves from murder like Cain in the first place, And then he penetrates, he goes a little further and starts speaking about hatred. And now when we're still in our pride and saying, oh, we don't hate anybody, we love. We are diligent in our attendance to church. We love God. We love the saints. We fellowship with them. And on we go. John says, wait, do you ever neglect your brother or sister? I'll raise my hand. You don't have to raise yours, but yes, we do that. That's why John's writing about it here. He's saying that's something we Christians all too easily do, caught up in our own lives and with so many excuses, many of them totally valid, by the way. You have to work. You have to take a shower. You have to go shopping. You have to take care of this, that, and the other. We all have our priorities, but John would say, so what? Love sacrifices. Isn't that what he says? What we see in the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't a love that was convenient, that he could like sort of squeeze into his busy schedule of being the ultimate prophet. That's not what Christ did. He came into this world to die. He died. That's sacrificial love. John says that when Christians really have faith in Christ and the Spirit and they are at peace with God and they do have the love of God in them. There are many sins, we know that, friends, but John's point is there will be that fruit of the Spirit where Christians don't merely love in word, but they will love in action. They will actually love one another through their deeds, serving one another. It will be sacrificial at times. It will be inconvenient. This is how we know love. Christ, he sacrificed himself, laid down his life for the brothers, and we ought to do the same. We ought to lay down our lives. I'm quoting, just so you realize this, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. I don't know about you, friends, but we are good, very good at loving in word and avoiding, maybe at least in public activity and speaking, avoiding murderous, hateful, bitter, and ugly words and deeds. We might manage that by God's grace alone. But John wants to go deeper, and he says, you see your brother in need, and yet close your heart? That's not love. What is it then? Well, it certainly isn't hate, we'd want to say, right? It's not love, but it's in that kind of gray area. You have love over here, and John's clear about what that looks like. And then you have over on that other far end, you have hate. We know what that looks like because that's murder and ugly, right, bitterness and all that sort of thing. We know what that is. But there's this kind of nebulous area in the middle. That's maybe what John's dealing with here. Does that nebulous gray area exist for you? It does, because we want to excuse our lack of love for one another. But I don't think it exists. In other words, we have to understand the way Scripture talks about it. There isn't this gray area. We either love one another or we hate one another. But if we love one another, and is Pastor now saying 24/7 we should be engaged in loving service? No, I'm not saying that. Right? The old rabbi said, if you pay attention to one commandment, you'll just be breaking the rest. It's that sort of thing. Right, we have many commandments. They all express love of God and neighbor. But the point I'm making here is very simple. Very simple point. John wants us to consider the way that we live with one another in the body of Christ in terms of hate and love. He uses these ultimates, doesn't he? He uses light and dark. Read, if you don't have a familiarity with John, just read. You don't have to go read the whole gospel. Just read 1 John. Go home maybe this week. Read 1 John or 2 or 3 John. Very short. Notice how he has these opposites. Light and dark. Truth and falsehood. Love and hate. All of these things. There's not a gray area in the middle. Now, in the practical outworking of our lives, it may seem like there is. But friends, we have to take to heart the word of God this evening and understand that what the sixth commandment is really about is not merely you're avoiding murder and you're avoiding outward, hateful, ugly, bitter, disrespectful things. But more than that, it appoints for every one of us a way of life that is loving, sacrificial action toward our brothers and sisters. That's why it's so important to be a part of a body of Christians where you don't merely have the Lord's Day. That's the life of the church in large part anymore. And I know it. Many of you travel a good distance to be here. It's hard to live with one another. It's hard to have fellowship more than a couple of hours on the Lord's Day. But this is all the more reason for us as the body of Christ, about whom Jesus said, by the way, the world will know him, the truth of his gospel, and the reality that his people are children of God by our love of one another. That's absolutely critical to the demonstration of love. John doesn't want to have us think just in that nebulous realm of what's going on in your heart that is secret and private and invisible. He says, where's the actions? Those are the fruit of the Spirit. It's not merely love in word, it's love indeed. And so, friends, the sixth commandment would have us avoid murder. It would have us avoid hatred. But it would also, as our catechism says this evening, it would appoint for us a way of life that has to do with loving service. Let me read it again briefly. Number 107 from the catechism. But is this all that is required, that we do not kill our neighbor? No, that's not all that's required. For in condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God requires us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and kindness toward him, and to prevent my neighbor's hurt as much as possible, also to do good even unto our enemies. That's really at the heart of the sixth commandment, friends, far more than merely avoiding physical murder or violence toward our neighbors. Finally, verses 19 and 20, John understands that sinners that we are, there are many failures. There are, in this room, a bunch of saints who are at the same time sinners, who love one another by the grace of God, but at the same time fail. And you know those failures. I know them. You can look around at each other. We're all, you know, in the body of Christ, we're saints and sinners at the same time. And John pastorally understands our hearts would condemn us. We know our sin. We realize what God's law says. And John's made the point, if you're hating a brother or sister, you don't have eternal life dwelling in you. When we take those things to heart, which we should, we can, at points, right, we could very easily disqualify ourselves. I must be false. I don't love my brothers and sisters perfectly like John says I should. We must be false then. And notice what John says in verses 19 and 20. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. Right? When we're loving each other, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's the ultimate demonstration of faith in Christ, love for one another. You may not have realized that, but that's true. That's why Paul, I've said it a number of times these last few weeks, that's why Paul always says, I give thanks for your faith and love, your faith in Christ and your love of the brothers. We demonstrate faith by our love of the body of Christ. And so John says, that would be reassuring to us if we saw that in our lives, would it not? That would bring some confidence in all of you, or some of you might be saying, wait a minute, Pastor, you can't say that good works can bring assurance to the saints. Sure they can. Our catechism says in question answer 86, why must a Christian do good works? Not to complete salvation, not to add one mite to it, ever. But we do good works because the Spirit's at work in us, and to glorify God and bring him thanks, and to show forth the fruits of faith by its works, right? It demonstrates true faith. We're not saved in any way, shape, or form because of our doing any good work. But yes, they do come forth from the Christian, and yes, they do bring reassurance. We should pray for them. If you're in the habit of confessing your sins to God and relying on Christ, amen. Praise God for that. Do it every day. But also beg God for fruitfulness. Beg Him for the Holy Spirit to be more powerfully at work in your lives, in thought, word, and deed, that you might put off the ways of the old man and put on the new in Christ Jesus and be fruitful. That's God's will, that we'd be abounding in good works, zealous for every good work, Titus 2 says. But read on with me. Verse 19 again. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, see, there it is. He knows that they will. Whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. See, that's reassuring. Fruits of the Holy Spirit, demonstration of faith. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son Jesus, there's faith, and love one another, just as He commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in them, and by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Friends, that's a mouthful there, but if I could boil it down this evening, notice what I say here in the third point, in conclusion. We who fail to love others, even in the body of Christ, who fail to love one another, we nonetheless have a Savior who gives us His Spirit, so that we may have not only the forgiveness of sins, but freedom to love one another. We have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us to give us confidence through faith in the Son of God and what He's done for sinners, that we are utterly cleansed and forgiven all of our sin. That's the wonderful good news of the gospel. You and I need to hear it again this evening. You've heard it maybe once or twice already today. Hear it again, friends. We are lawbreakers, every one of us, every last one of us, even today, has broken that sixth commandment. Maybe not by physical murder, maybe not by this outright hate of one another, but has there been inactivity where we've neglected to love as we should? It's likely true of any number of us. But John says, we have Christ Jesus. We believe in the Son of God, who loved us perfectly, gave up His life for us, and so perfectly has brought us the forgiveness of sins that His Spirit can dwell in you and me. His Spirit can reassure our hearts when our good works don't. His Spirit nonetheless can give every one of you children of God, believers in Christ, to cry out, Abba, Father, forgive me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, O God. His Spirit dwells in us, who gives us not only that assurance of forgiveness, but also frees us to love one another. We know not all things, but God knows His own. And I believe that's what John is talking about here, friends. God knows. He knows everything. He knows those He's given His Spirit to in Jesus Christ. And may we hold fast to our Lord by faith and to His Spirit, who can free us who are so naturally in love with ourselves. The Spirit of Christ can free us to love one another, not only in word, but in deed, and from our hearts. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.